I love rainbows. Do I have a picture of a rainbow? I do have a picture of a rainbow. I love rainbows. They're very interesting. They're very beautiful. They're just kind of a remarkable part of God's creation. And it was a couple years ago by now, maybe 3 or 4 years ago. You know, time flies when you're having fun, right? But there's this beautiful rainbow that was kind of over Busco. And it was a double rainbow. So there was one, and then underneath it was another. And I've never seen a rainbow so vibrant in my life. And like the whole neighborhood, everybody had come out onto their porches and their lawns, and they were looking at this rainbow. And it was so big that I came to church that night. We had a Wednesday night Bible study, and Candy was there, and she's talking about how she saw the same rainbow. Must have been from the other direction. I don't know, but we were looking at the same thing. It was a beautiful rainbow. What was interesting is that the kids were talking about it. So I was just kind of listening to what they had to say, and Alex said something about, you know, we should go try to find the end of the rainbow because I bet you there's a pot of gold there that we can get. And I think he really believed it. I think he really believed there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And so then I got to hear the three older girls start to give him some school, right? Like, no, there's no such thing as a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You can't find the end of the rainbow. If you found the end of the rainbow, there wouldn't be a pot of gold there. And then I just saw AJ's shoulders just kind of sag like this. You know, it wasn't welcome knowledge, right? It wasn't knowledge that he wanted. He wanted to believe that there was a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. When he learned that there was no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, it brought disappointment instead of joy. So it reminded me of a time when I was a kid that I found out something similar. We had this big rainbow out our backyard. And so behind my house was a cornfield, and in the middle of the cornfield was this stand of trees. And so it was a couple neighbor kids and I were looking at this beautiful rainbow, and it looked like it ended right in that stand of trees. And so I said to him, I said, let's go find the end of the rainbow. Now, I didn't think there was a pot of gold there. I was smarter than AJ. But I thought you could stand in the end of the rainbow and, like, you know, just be basked in colored light. That's what I was looking for. And so we took off through the corn, and we're running through the corn trying to get to this stand of trees. And at the time, you can't see the rainbow because we were too short. We couldn't see over the corn. So we get to the stand of trees, and we're like, where's the rainbow? And it wasn't there. And so we turned around, and it was back in our neighborhood. It looked like the end of the rainbow was at our house. I was like, we just left there. I know the end of the rainbow wasn't there. And so we run back through the corn, and we get out into the neighborhood, and we're like, where's the rainbow now? And we turn around, and it's still, now it looks like it goes back into that stand of trees again. And so it seemed like every time we tried to find the end of the rainbow, it was elusive. We wanted to bask in the colored light, and we weren't able to. And so I bet you if we could go back and look at that, maybe our shoulders sagged a little bit too. Maybe we were a little bit disappointed as well. What? You can't get to the end of the rainbow? You can't capture it? So what I'm trying to say is that a lot of times we think knowledge is going to solve our problems. That if we just had a little bit more knowledge, then our life's troubles would be over. And often that's not the case. Often we get confronted with unwelcome knowledge. We learn something, and it's very disappointing. And I think that's what the teacher is going to try to tell us here today, is that sometimes people try to seek for ultimate meaning in life and knowledge. If I can just learn more, if I can just know more, then I will be happy, and then all the solutions to life will fall into place. But sometimes the more we know, the more we find that real knowledge is elusive. You know, the author of Ecclesiastes compares it to chasing the wind. So I just want you to think about that image here for a second. What does it mean to chase the wind? You know, say the wind is blowing to the north. You know, you're running to the north trying to catch it. You know, but after a couple of steps, it's probably coming from the east now. And then it's coming from the west. The wind is just so elusive. And what would happen if you actually got a hold of it and captured it in your hands? Well, and you opened them up, what would you find there? You would find nothing because the wind has no substance. And so he says sometimes when we try to chase meaning in this world without looking to God, with just looking under the sun, we're going to find that we're not going to be able to capture anything. And the things that we do end up capturing, once we really take a good hard look at it, we're going to see that it's empty and that it didn't fulfill the promise of meaning. You know, there are a lot of people in our culture today saying very loudly that there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. That if you just knew more, then you could solve life. If we could just find out more, if we could just get more scientific knowledge, or if we could just get more knowledge about the human brain or the mind or whatever it is, we could solve all of life's problems. Do you guys remember this music? Josh, can you play the music? Anybody remember this music? Am I the only one? Somebody say it. What does that bring to mind? What words?
It's the fact they're on the screen.
Oh, come on. It's a video. The more you know. I mean, I don't know if you guys remember. You probably weren't 80s kids like me. Some of you might have been. But back in the day, NBC, during, you know, Saturday morning cartoons, would have these segments called The More You Know. And they would play this little bit of music, and then they'd do a PSA. So, public service announcement. The more you know. And the idea is, the more you know, right, the more that you can figure this life thing out, and you can not make mistakes. All right, so, I have a couple of more you knows here. Josh, can you play the music again, just to set the stage? The more you know. Did you know that they teach us from the time we're kid, I before E, except after C? Did you know that by 3-to-1 margin in the English language, when E and I appear together, E comes before I? 3 times out of 4. So why do we learn the rule, I before E, except after C? The more you know. Here's another one. Here's another public service announcement for you. 1976, there's a woman named Janine Smith, and a Swift, actually. And she married a 50-pound rock. Okay. Now, there's a 50% chance that that marriage got a divorce, right? So she's got a 50% chance of being married to her first rock. Okay, now, she could have got married to a second rock. I'm not sure she did. There's a 67% chance that second marriages end in divorce. So if we do the math, that means there's only a 16% chance that if she's been married to 2 rocks, that she's still married to a rock. Okay. The more you know, right? Okay, this is pointless knowledge, correct? So sometimes the knowledge that we seek to acquire, a lot of times we figure something out at the end of the day, we figure out that it isn't really all that worthwhile. You know, there's a thriving industry based on the idea that if you had more knowledge, that you could be successful in life. We call it the self-help industry. You know, just read my book, or read my blog, or listen to my podcast, and follow these 5 simple steps, and you will win at life. You will succeed. Your marriage will thrive. Your children will be doctors. You know, you just need to know these principles that I've gathered. And if you don't find it, that's because you didn't really read well enough. You didn't seek hard enough. The knowledge is out there. You just need to find it. But I think deep down in every human heart, and this is what the teachers are going to help us to struggle with today, that deep down in the human heart, there is this knowledge that this life is broken, that it isn't what it should be. And I often think the people who walk down the pathway of knowledge very far, they often will bump into that truth. They'll bump, even if they're not Christians, especially if they're not Christians, they'll bump into this idea that this world is not solvable, that this world is broken beyond repair. And if you come to that conclusion apart from a solution in Jesus, you're in trouble. That's going to lead to depression, and it could lead to suicide and all sorts of terrible things, because you've fallen down a road for 20 to 30 years, and you've believed in your heart, if I just know more and if I just knew that, then my life would be fixed. And then you get down to that end of the road, and you're like, this did not fix me. This did not solve my problems. That's a hard realization to come to, that this world is broken. Now, thankfully, as Christians, the Bible teaches us the world is broken, that Adam and Eve fell into sin, and we know it's broken, but we also know that there's a solution in Jesus. And so that goes back to the teacher's main idea here, and that is that you can try these avenues, and you can try to find meaning under the sun, but you're going to be disappointed, because the only place that we're truly going to find meaning is Jesus. So the teacher is kind of challenging this widely held belief that the more we know, the more our life will be fulfilled, when sometimes the more we know, the more pain it brings into our life. So in this series, you know, we're kind of asking these questions. What are some of these pathways that people take in order to find meaning? And we're going to look at 3 main ones. We're going to talk about knowledge today, and we're going to talk about pleasure next week, and we're going to talk about work the week after that. And in each of these things, people try. They walk down this road. If I'm just more successful at work, then I'll know what life is all about, and I'll solve all my problems. If I just go out and I just do everything my heart desires, then I'm going to find meaning in life. Or if I just knew more, I would find meaning in my life. And the teacher has tried all these roads, and he's found them to be empty, not satisfactory. All right, so here's the central truth today. Oh, got some more, the more you know, right? So here's the central truth. Acquiring more and more knowledge will never bring ultimate meaning to life. Okay, I think that's what we're going to learn from these verses here today. So let's take a look at these. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, if you're not there. And let's look at verses 12 and 13 first. I, the teacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I decided to carefully and thoroughly examine all that has been accomplished on earth. I concluded God has given people a burdensome task that keeps them occupied. Okay, so what can we learn from these verses? I think what we learn is that knowledge can be a burden. Knowledge can be a burden. We live in a knowledge age, right? Lots of information that's out there. You know, when we were talking about Solomon a couple of months ago, I mentioned to you that our knowledge base doubles every 6 years. That's a phenomenal number. I Googled that when I was preparing for this sermon, and I found that's gone down to 18 months now. Our knowledge base doubles every 18 months. And so when you're talking about double, you're talking about exponential growth, right? 2 to 4 to 8 to 16 to 32. I mean, that's how much knowledge that we've accumulated and is out there. And the question is has it made better societies? Has all this knowledge really fixed anything? I mean, you can type anything into your favorite search engine, and you're probably going to come up with more information than you ever wanted to know about it. So this guy here is Michael Cera. He's an actor. Okay, so Caleb and I were talking about, we're arguing about how old he was. He's like, oh, he's young. I think, I can't remember whose side was on whose side at this point. And I was like, no, he's younger. He's older. I can't remember what it was. And so we were wondering how old this guy was, because he looks young, but I didn't think he was all that young. And so a quick Google search, IMDb or Wikipedia or something. I found out not only how old Michael Cera is, I found out what his birthday was, I found out what his favorite color was, I found out that he's married, I found out that he has 2 kids, I saw every TV show that he's ever been in, every movie that he's ever acted in, I learned that he does a lot of voice acting in cartoons, I learned that he's an aspiring musician who's created his own album called True That, and that I listened to a couple of his songs on YouTube just to, you know, to fill out my knowledge of Michael Cera. More knowledge than I ever wanted to know. But right there at my the only reason I included it in the sermon was so that it wasn't a wasted 15 minutes of my life. All this knowledge is a burden. We have so much knowledge coming at us, and the question is, how do we sift through it? How do we know what is true and what isn't true? A lot of knowledge can become a burden. And so maybe, you know, we could have at one point just said, well, if I just knew more, my life would be solved. You know, maybe we're a little house on the prairie in it, right? We're out in the middle of nowhere and we don't really have that many books. And, you know, we've read the 4 books we have 10 times, no TV, no internet. And we think, wow, if I just knew more, life would, you know, I would have all of life's problems solved. But the teacher we see here, he's somebody who was able to walk down the road as far as he could. And when he got to the end of the road of knowledge, he says it's just like chasing the wind. There is no pot of gold there. All right, so we talked about this 2 weeks ago, so I'm going to remind you, you know, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? It's an anonymous book. We just learned the guy's name is, he calls himself Koheleth, which is a Hebrew word. And then Ecclesiastes is just a Greek form of that word. And he's a teacher. You know, someone who gathers information and then passes it along. Okay, so there is a lot of confusing things. A lot of things tend to sound like Solomon. Other things tend to say, well, would Solomon really say that? And so that leads people to have lots of different opinions about who wrote it. You know, here we do have a clue in verse 12. I, the teacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. This narrows it down to 3, okay? Because there was Israel that was united, right? And we had King Saul, and then King David, and then King Solomon. Okay, from that, under Solomon's son Rehoboam, the kingdom split into 2. Now, the northern kingdom was still called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. But the capital of Judah was Jerusalem, and the capital of the north was not. So when he says, I was king of Israel in Jerusalem, narrows it down to 3. So it either is Solomon, or it is somebody standing in Solomon's shoes, or passing on Solomon's information. But it definitely has its origin in Solomon somehow. And then we look at this second clue that we have, that he has thoroughly examined wisdom and knowledge. And again, that sounds like Solomon's life as well. And he did go down a lot of pathways that many of us can't go down because we don't have as much power or influence as he had. But he gets to the end of all these pathways that he's taking, and he's trying to tell us, don't walk down it for 40 years. Don't walk down the pathway of knowledge thinking that's going to answer your questions for 40 years, because I'm telling you, I've been to the end of that road, and there's nothing there. Learn now that the only way to find meaning is to look above the sun, not to just look at this world under the sun. So it's interesting what he says here. He says that knowledge is a burden. He says that God has placed a heavy burden on the human race because we desire to know, but knowledge is really never going to be sufficient. You know, you could translate this as God has given us a grievous task, or I like it this way. God has given us a lousy job. you know, that we are trying to acquire wisdom but and knowledge, but we're going to have to realize at some point that it's not the ultimate answer. In fact, it is Havel. So I remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about this word Havel. And I told you, we're just going to have to add it to our language because there's no English equivalent. You know, that's why our translations of our Bibles say it all sorts of different ways. Meaningless, futility. I can't remember. Mine said futility, I think. Emptiness, insubstantialness, absurdity. It carries with it all these ideas. And so the author keeps using it again and again and again. This too is Havel. This is Havel. That is Havel. Nothing has true ultimate meaning under the sun. We have to look above the sun. Knowledge is never going to solve all of the world's problems. The more we know, often the more frustrated we become. Because the more we know, often the more we know we don't know. Okay, let me explain that. Okay, say you're a neuroscientist who now does neurosurgery. Okay. So you've gone to college for 4 years to get your biology degree, and maybe you graduated summa cum laude, and you got into a great medical school, maybe you went to Harvard. You probably spent another 4 years getting a medical degree. Then you probably spent a year in general surgery with a residency program. Then after that, you probably went on to do a 5 to 7 year residency program, just focusing on the spine and the brain. Okay, so at this point, you know a lot, but it doesn't stop there. Then you got to do a continuing education, and you've got to read journals and continue to do research. And you know, maybe you have a specific patient, you got to research exactly what's wrong with them. And so learn. Knowledge, right? And then somebody walks in and they got a brain tumor on their spine. And you have to say to them, there's nothing I can do for you. So think about that. I might say, as Pastor Aaron, I might say, well, surely they can do something for you. But the neuroscientist, the neurosurgeon knows, there's nothing we can do for you. So all of that knowledge has led him to the point where he can say, I know this, we can't help you. Okay, and I think that's the way knowledge sometimes is. And sometimes the more we know, the more we realize what we don't know. You know, and I've seen that. I compare kind of two-year Bible college graduates to, you know, people who went to seminary and who spent 7 years on education. One of the big differences is that those who've gone to school for just a short amount of time think that they know everything. And the reason why is because, you know, you go to a Bible college for 2 years, you learn a little bit about a lot of things, but you don't really learn a lot about anything. You know, when you spend time in seminary, that's one of the things you have to do. You have to write something called a thesis, right? Master's thesis. And so you do a deep dive into a subject. So I did 2 master's theses, actually. I did one on inerrancy, doctrine of inerrancy. I did another one on Titus 3:1 through 7. So I wrote a 40-page paper, single spaced, on each of those two topics. All right, so I did a deep dive. You know, I spent sometimes time in the library from the time it opened to the time it closed, researching just one thing. And when you've done a deep dive like that, you eventually begin to realize there are just some things we can't know. There are just some things we can't know. Human knowledge is limited. You know, T.S. Eliot said it this way. All our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance because we begin to realize things that we can't know, things we don't have enough information to know. This one comes from Socrates. I'm the wisest man alive, for I know one thing, and that is that I know nothing. Okay, so sometimes the more we know, the more we realize how broken this world is and how we don't have answers to life's most basic questions beyond revelation, beyond a word from God. And that's what the teacher's trying to get us to see, is that if you're going to try to solve all of the world's problems just by walking down the pathway of knowledge, you're going to be disappointed. You've got to look above the sun. You've got to look to Jesus. And so the first thing Solomon says here is that knowledge can be a burden. The second thing he says is that knowledge does not bring eternal value. Knowledge does not bring eternal value. Let's look at verse 14. I reflected on everything that is accomplished by man on earth, and I concluded everything he has accomplished is futile. It's like chasing the wind. Okay, knowledge does not bring eternal value. Now this sermon cuts me deep. All right? I like knowledge. You know, I've spent my life trying to acquire knowledge. A large portion of my job is acquiring knowledge. Okay, so my Monday and Tuesday, that's all I do. You know, for all my hours during the day is I acquire knowledge to prepare for this 45 minutes. And that starts with research. I start by reading commentaries and trying to translate passages in my own way and, you know, trying to outline it to try to figure out, okay, how do I manage this? What's the author trying to say? So I spend a lot of time right there, just researching. What does this passage mean? But that's just step one. Step two is, okay, now I know what it means. How do I communicate this? What are some interesting ways that we can bring this out? How can we apply it to our lives? And so that takes me on another deep dive into podcasts and blog posts and sermons and sometimes into pop culture and statistics and philosophy, history, you name it. It's not over there. Then on step three, I try to take all this information. I could dump all that information on you, but we would probably be here for 3 hours. You don't want that. And so I try to distill it down to the best 40 minutes. Now you might think, Aaron, this is the best 40 minutes you got. That's trouble, right? But it is. Trust me, it's the best 40 minutes I could find. And so I love to study. I love knowledge. And sometimes that knowledge can be helpful. You know, somebody will come in and they'll be like, I was reading this book by so-and-so. You know anything about him? Yeah, I do. Let me tell you a little bit about him. These are some good things. These are some bad things. So sometimes the knowledge is useful. Other times, it's very unwelcome. Okay, so sometimes my kids will be watching a show or something, and there'll be a reference to some obscure 80s thing or 90s thing. I'll be like, oh, you got to know this reference. And so we go on to YouTube, right? And so now they have a saying in my house that said, who taught Dad how to YouTube? Because I'll just go and I'll look it up, and I'll say, see, watch this video clip. Now you get the reference. And it's unwelcome knowledge. I didn't want to know that, Dad. To turn YouTube off, put something else on. Right? It's unwelcome knowledge. So sometimes our knowledge helps, sometimes it doesn't. And so it pains me to say this. But if knowledge is your pathway to satisfaction in life, you're going to be eternally frustrated because meaning is not going to come from knowledge. At least not the knowledge that the world has to offer us. The more we know, often the more our shoulders sag, and the more we realize there is no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and the more we bump into that idea that this world is broken. You cannot find the ultimate meaning by looking under the sun. You have to look beyond the sun. You have to look to Jesus. And so here, the teacher is able to tell us that. I, more than maybe many other people have walked down the pathway to knowledge, and I know that at the end of that pathway, there's nothing. It's Havel, trying to follow after it. It's meaningless, it's futile, it's insane, it's absurd. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, the teacher's not saying that wisdom is worthless, and we'll talk more about that here in a second. But it's not the ultimate answer. And if you think that it is, it's going to end up being it's going to be a very harsh reality when you figure out that it is not going to answer anything. So the teacher says, I've tried that, I've walked that path, it leads nowhere. Life is incomplete apart from God. You know, there's a passage from Romans 8:20 here. So this is what sometimes people who follow down the pathway of knowledge realize. Paul tells us it. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So Paul's telling us the world is broken because of sin. It's not what it's supposed to be. And so you're going to try to figure it out, but you're not going to be able to figure it out because it's broken. But there's hope here, right? One day, you know, it's going to be liberated. It's in the process already. Jesus came the first time and gave his life for the sins of the world so that we can have a relationship with God. And when he returns again, the world is going to be remade. It is going to be refashioned. And no longer are we going to have to worry about sin. It's going to be done away with, completely done away with. You know, God has set up his world, though, to be understood, right? So we live in a broken world, but we also live in a world that is, in some sense, knowable. God has created us to be able to know things. God has created us to be able to understand things, to communicate things. You know, think about Sir Isaac Newton. Okay, Sir Isaac Newton did what? What did he do? He discovered gravity, right? He didn't invent gravity, right? Maybe sometimes people try to say that. No, God invented gravity, right? But one day he's watching the apple, and the apple falls to the ground, and he says, I wonder what made that happen. Gravity, that's what it is. Okay, there's another guy named Bacon, and he's the guy who came up with the scientific method, which is where you test something. You have a control, and then you have something that you change a little bit of the variables, and you just kind of see patterns. And you figure out this world that we live in. God has created a world that is knowable. God has created a world that operates under certain principles, and even people apart from God can figure some of that out. Now, the interesting thing is both Bacon and Sir Isaac Newton were Christians, And they believed that as they did scientific inquiry, they were figuring out God, that they were learning about him through his world. And so God has created a knowable world. You know, we can know about him through creation. We can know about him through his word. So it's not like knowledge is completely worthless. I don't want us to come to that conclusion. You know, we learn that we're created in the image of God. That's something that's important for us to know. We were designed by God not to run off instinct, but to have intellect and to think. And the Bible teaches us that. Paul says, set your mind on things above. In Romans 12, he says, renew your mind. You know, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so the teacher's not saying, okay, just don't know anything then. Don't try to find any kind of knowledge. What he's trying to tell you is that if you're trying to find ultimate answers just in under the sun type of living situations, that you're going to be frustrated. Because the only real answers are going to come from God. You know, in Ecclesiastes 3, which we're going to get to in a couple of weeks, you know, we're told that God has put eternity into our hearts. That God has put eternity into our hearts. So I want you to think about that. We live in a world that begins and ends. That's just how we normally think of things, right? I go and I buy a gallon of milk. It has a beginning somewhere, but I know where its end is going to be. Okay, I'm going to drink it. You know, same thing with life. You know, there's human beings that are born and they live and then they grow and then they die. And so we live in this world of beginnings and endings, and that can be very frustrating. And the reason why it's frustrating is because we're eternal beings. And there's something instinctive in us. God has placed eternity in our hearts. And so this world is always going to be frustrating with its beginnings and endings because we know that there's more to life than this. And the author of Ecclesiastes tells us why. He tells us because God has put eternity in your heart. Okay, so knowledge can be a burden, right? Knowledge is not going to bring eternal value. Knowledge under the sun is not going to bring eternal value. And so here's the third thing that he says, and that is that knowledge can never be exhaustive. Human knowledge can never be exhaustive. So let's look at verse 15. What is bent cannot be straightened, and what is missing cannot be supplied. I thought to myself, I have become much wiser than any of my predecessors who ruled over Jerusalem. I have acquired much wisdom and much knowledge. And so I decided to discern the benefit of wisdom and knowledge over foolish behavior and ideas. However, I concluded that this, too, is like chasing the wind. For with great wisdom comes great frustration. Whoever increases his knowledge merely increases his heartache. So knowledge can never be exhaustive. So what's the meaning of life? I mean, that's kind of what we're talking about in this series on Ecclesiastes. What's the meaning of life? All right. So I thought, I'll type that into Google, and we'll see what Google has to say about the meaning of life. So I didn't just type in the meaning of life so that it would search meaning, search of, and search life. I put, you know, quotation marks around it so that we're just searching websites that are teaching you about the meaning of life. And so I want you to look up here behind me. And I don't know if you can see it, but it says 90 million hits. 90 million hits. Now, you can see over here on the left, I had to Google how to take a screenshot before I took the screenshot. But there you go. The more you know, right? Where's the music? Okay, 90 million hits on the meaning of life. So do you think, for a minute, that you could go, I don't know, how long would that take? Your lifetime? Do you think you could read every single one of those websites? And do you think at the end of it that you would have a firm grasp on what the meaning of life really is? Okay, you might know more than you know now. You might learn some interesting ideas. But how in the world are you going to sift through all that information? You know, if you're taking it apart from Revelation, apart from life under the sun, what is meaning in life? You're not going to find it. Why? Because human knowledge is not exhaustive. It might be exhausting. If we looked up 90 million hits, that'd be exhausting, right? But it wouldn't be exhaustive because there are some things that we just can't know. Let's take, for instance, buying a vacuum cleaner. All right, so I typed that into Amazon. Go to the next one. I typed in vacuum cleaner on Amazon. Do you see how many hits? 100,000 results. 100,000 vacuums and vacuum-related products being sold on Amazon. How do you know which one to buy? Are you going to click through all of them? You might say, well, Aaron, there's reviews. Okay, look up the reviews. What is it going to say? There's going to be all these people that say, oh, this is the greatest thing I've ever bought. Really cleans your house like it's supposed to clean it. Other people are going to say, I took it out of the box and it was already broken. It was a terrible company. Don't buy anything from them. How are you going to know which is right and which is wrong? You're going to take a wild stab. You could read every single one of the products here and every single review about it, and at the end of it, you still would not know whether you got the right vacuum, the best vacuum for your money. You won't know. Why? Because human knowledge is not exhaustive, is it? It'd be impossible to know enough to know that. And that's what the teacher is trying to say, is that we can't solve all of life's problems because we don't know everything. Answers can often be elusive. You would be exhausted if you tried to do this much research. And I don't know if you'd really be better off than just choosing the first thing you clicked on. So the answers that humans really seek will continue to be elusive if we look for them under the sun. Some problems cannot be solved, and some information we can never find. You know, even though we often feel like we can know everything, we can't. The scientific method will not answer every question. Google does not have all the answers. Okay, it might have all of the right answers, but it's not going to tell you which one's right and which one's not. Because human knowledge is not exhaustive. You know, Isaiah says it this way, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. There are things that we can never understand and we will never understand. And here's a minority opinion, but I think it's true. Even when we get to heaven, into the new heavens and new earth, I don't think we're going to know everything. Because God's mind is still going to be beyond our mind. We're still going to be finite creatures. Are we going to know more than we know now? I hope so. Are we going to be free from the sin and suffering of this world? Yes. Will we know the complete mind of God? Absolutely not. Okay, because God's ways are so much bigger than our ways, and his thoughts are so much bigger than our thoughts. And so no amount of human understanding is really able to solve all the problems. It's always interesting to me what people do with miracles. You know, they read about a miracle in the Bible, and they're like, okay, how did this happen? Okay, and so they try to come up with all these ideas. Like, maybe you've heard it with the Exodus. You know, there's this really strange wind that happens every 400 years, and that wind happened on that day, and it blew the Red Sea apart so that the Israelites could walk on dry ground. And so, they're trying to think within this orderly universe that God has created. It is orderly. But they're trying to say, well, nothing can break that. But God can break that. Because God knows more than we do. God has complete control over his creation. You know, we say, well, the sun rises in the east, it sets in the west. Doesn't matter whether you're in Haiti, it doesn't matter whether you're in Indiana, it doesn't matter whether you're in Pennsylvania, the sun rises in the east, sets in the west. Correct? But there was one time that it didn't, right? Remember with Hezekiah and God turned back the sundial? How do you turn back a sundial? You got to move the sun back. How do you move the sun back? Do you move the sun? Do you move the earth? I don't know. Can we know? Absolutely we can't know. I've heard people try to explain it. I've heard people say, well, there's 6 hours missing. How do you know there's 6 hours missing? There's no way you know that. But it doesn't stop people from trying. Human knowledge is never going to be exhaustive. We're never going to be able to understand this world apart from what God has revealed to us about it. God's world does run by certain laws, but it's also filled with mystery. You know, think about it this way, and this is always a touchy one for me. We pray for healing, right? Somebody's sick, and we pray for healing, we lay our hands on them, we pray, and sometimes they get well. And other times they don't get well. Why? Why does God choose to act in some circumstances and not act in other circumstances? As a pastor, I wish I could answer that question when people ask me. But I don't know the answer to that question. Only God knows the answer to that question. Human knowledge is always going to be limited. You know, God has created an orderly world, but he's also filled it with mystery as well. Now, you might say, well, Aaron, man, you've been talking knowledge down all day. Maybe we should just try foolishness then. Let's just be stupid. Let's just be ignorant. Make poor choices. But didn't we just see here at the end? He says he tried that too. I walked down the pathway of foolishness. That too is Havel. It's Havel to try to find meaning in knowledge. It's Havel to try to find meaning in foolishness because it's Havel to try to find meaning under the sun. We've got to look beyond the sun. We've got to look to the sun. We've got to look to Jesus. That's the only place where we're going to find real meaning in this world. You know, the teacher's conclusion here is simple. If you want to find ultimate meaning under the sun, you can't look under the sun. You have to look beyond the sun. Anytime you try to corner meaning in this world with just your mind, you're going to end up grasping at nothing. And at the beginning of the Enlightenment, scientists and philosophers, and really just ordinary people as well, they were filled with optimism because science was on the rise and reason was on the rise and knowledge was on the rise. And they believed if we just continue down the pathway of science, we're going to solve life's problems. So here's an example. I don't think I put it up here. But this is from a guy named William Clifford who lived around 1900. And this is what he said. Science is the guide of action. That the truth which science arrives at, we may act on without fear, because scientific thought is not an accompaniment or a condition of human progress. Science is human progress itself. That's optimism. That's saying we just need to know more and then we're going to solve life. And we're going to do it. Okay, then what happened 10 years later? We call it the Great War, World War I. The entire world melts into conflict. People are killing each other. So think about the Wright brothers, right? We all know where the Wright brothers were from, right? They're from... They were from my hometown of Dayton, right? But anyway, that's a side note. They created the plane. What an amazing invention. Okay, they went to North Carolina, unfortunately, to fly it. But they invented it in Dayton, by the way. Okay, so we got this beautiful flying machine. Wow, science has really provided us with something great. Then what happened in World War I? We see those same flying machines used to drop bombs and to kill people. So this science, this progress, you know, it just enhances our ability to do harm. And so as great as it is, it also has this dark side. And you would think that after World War I that people would have learned that, but they didn't. They started something called the League of Nations. And the League of Nations was designed to end all wars. We're never going to have another war like we did. There's not ever going to be another great war. Well, guess what? We call it World War I now. Why do we call it World War I? Because there's a World War II. Okay, not even 15 years later comes Hitler and all the nastiness that went on, you know, with Germany and Japan. It didn't solve anything. You know, Sting, great philosopher Sting, said in one of his songs, he said, "You can say I've lost my faith in science and progress. I never saw no miracle of science that didn't go from a blessing to a curse." And that's true. It sounds pretty cynical, but I think the teacher would agree. Sting, you're right. Knowledge can be exhausting, but it can never be exhaustive. And the more knowledge we acquire, the more we're going to realize that this world is not what it should be. It's broken. Now, Jesus said this in John 17, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So where we need to head in order to truly make sense of the life is we need to go back to God. We need to have a knowledge of God. Man-centered approaches to finding a meaning in life are never going to satisfy it. And I want to end with this story. There's a family who loved to play the game of Monopoly. And their grandma there was just really good at the game. She just won it every time. You know, she knew two principles of Monopoly. So here I'm going to give you the secret to winning Monopoly. Are you guys ready? Okay. Secret to winning Monopoly is you buy low, you sell high. The secret to winning Monopoly is that you've got to spend money and make money. You know, some of my kids, they think, well, I'll just keep my money so that I can pay my fines later on. No, you got to buy property, and you charge other people fines. That's how you make money. So grandma knew this. And so there's this young kid, and he's growing up. But he loses, and he vows in his heart, one day I'm going to get good enough at Monopoly that I'm going to beat my grandma. And so he gets to be 17 years old. He finally wins out, learns the secret of Monopoly, and he plays his grandma. And he doesn't just want to beat her. He wants to take every property. He wants to take every cent. No deals. He just wants to be merciless. And he does. He does just that. He wins. And as he's gloating over his win, the grandma silently folds the board up and starts to put all the pieces back into the plastic pouches and put it back into the box. And she says, "You need to learn one more lesson. When the game is over, it all goes back in the box." And it's the same thing with life. You know, we can try all these pathways to meaning. You can try pleasure. You can try work. You can try knowledge. But in the end, we're all going to stand before God. We're all going to stand before God. What matters is what we did with him, what we did with Jesus. Did our life take into account God, the creator of the universe, the savior of the universe? Transcendent answers can only come from a transcendent reality. And that's what the teacher is trying to point us to. He rambles for 10, 11 chapters here and doesn't really give us very many glimpses of the answer. Just rambles. That's why a lot of people don't study the book of Ecclesiastes. But the rambling is good because the rambling is him saying, I went down this path and then I went down that path. And I can tell you, they don't satisfy. The only thing that's going to be satisfied is having a relationship with God. And we can only have a relationship with God through the work of Jesus. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for what you've done for us through your son, Jesus. We thank you that we can have ultimate answers to life because you've revealed them to us through your son and through your word. And Lord, we pray that we can find those answers rather than trying to search down all these pathways that us humans try to do it. Lord, we pray that you guide us to real truth. We pray that in your wonderful name. Amen. All right, I'm going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song here. And then if you need to leave, feel free. But then Pastor Jackson is going to come up and speak for about 10 or 15 minutes about Haiti and our partnership with the church down there, Cabaret. So we're going to sing a song, and then I'll give a couple minutes for people to leave if they need to, and then Pastor Jackson and Shayla will come on up. All right, so let's sing hymn number 86. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Again, Lord, we thank you that you are the living Word and that we can learn real truth from you, from the way that you lived on this earth and the things that you taught and the things that you said and the things that you did for us, Lord. And we thank you for that wonderful knowledge that transcends anything that this broken world has to offer. We pray that in your wonderful name. Amen. Okay, so feel free to leave and...